Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Last week our service went a little long, and so I got this news clip in the mail this week on my email. Roughly half the churchgoers at First Baptist Church died of starvation Sunday after the pastor tragically went 15 minutes over his standard sermon time. We don't know if the pastor simply lost track of time due to passion while preaching the Word of God or if something more nefarious was going on, Police Chief Dwayne Carroll told reporters. It's hard to imagine that Pastor Frank did not notice the panicked glances at phones and watches, along with the thunderous stomach growls and moans of agony reverberating throughout the sanctuary within minutes after he began to breach his normal closing time, the chief continued. Whatever the case, he went well over his standard allotted time for delivering his message, and roughly 75 people in attendance simply could not hold out, succumbing to their hunger before the end of the church service. Thankfully, the other half of the congregation was able to make a speedy exit as soon as they were dismissed, frantically rushing out the doors and flooding all local restaurants for emergency sustenance. Pastor Frank should have known the dire consequences of a church service going even a minute past its normal ending time, one survivor noted to reporters. I mean, people have to eat. Police Chief Carroll confirmed that the investigation is ongoing. We'll try to end somewhat on time. The age-old question of the philosophers: who am I? How did I get here? Genesis 1, of course, answers those two basic questions. I am a person created by God in the image of God. Can't get any simpler than that. I'm a person created in the image of God and created by God. Who am I? I am God's image bearer. How did I get here? God created me on purpose. Knowing and believing those two truths will affect everything about our life. It affects how we think, affects how we act, affects what we do, what we don't do. It affects how I feel. If you have a different answer to those two basic questions, then you're going to think different, you're going to act different, you're going to do different, you're going to feel different. It really comes down to your worldview. How do you view this world? How do you view life itself? There's a third question of the ages. What am I doing here? In other words, what is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose in life? What's it all about? Again, that question's answered in Genesis 1. That's why this is so foundational to life. In Genesis 1, verse 28, after God created man in his own image, we read in verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. What am I doing here? In short, Genesis 1:28 tells us that we are here on this earth as God's stewards. He has given us the responsibility to manage His creation for Him. In other words, what am I doing here? My whole purpose in life is to serve the Creator. If you believe in evolution and not creation, you have a different answer. This is so foundational. Often Genesis 1:28 is referred to as the cultural mandate, and that's what we really want to zero in on this morning. What does this cultural mandate entail? What's it all about? Again, why am I here? Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us this morning as we come once again to this very foundational chapter, the first chapter of your word. You were the only eyewitness to your own creation. We take you at your word. It serves as our foundation. May it truly affect how we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get to verse 28, we really need to come back to verse 27, because that is really tied in with this cultural mandate of verse 28. In verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." In that one short verse, we really see three truths. The first truth, men and women are equal. He says twice in that verse that we, male and female, are created in the image of God. Both male and female are image bearers. Both male and female, we are the same when it comes to the image of God. We are equal before God, created in His image, both male and female. And he repeats it twice as if to make a point. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Men and women are equal, the same when it comes to the image of God. But men and women are different. Male and female created He them. There are two, male and female. There's a difference between the two. There's two sexes, there's two genders in male and female God created. So they're equal as far as the image of God is concerned, and yet created different. And then finally, men and women are by God's design. He designed it to be male and female. He designed it to be two sexes, two genders. That was God's design at creation. And there are only two sexes or two genders, male and female. That's God's design at creation. That seems like it should go without saying, but we live in a day that we have to say it. If you Google the question, "How many genders are there?" one of the first articles that will come up is that there are 112 genders. 112. In our day and age, man has redefined the terms. They've made a distinction between one's sex and one's gender. The sex with which you were born may not necessarily be your gender. You get to choose what gender you are, regardless of what sex with which you were born. You may be a man trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a man's body, according to society today. As I address this subject, can I just simply say this? I know that some genuinely struggle with sexual identity, gender identity. I don't trivialize that struggle. I don't mock that struggle. I don't ridicule that struggle. It is a genuine struggle for some. We live in a fallen world. We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. We all have sin over which we need to have victory. So I don't trivialize that struggle. But I do need to speak truth. And I want to speak that truth in love. The most unloving thing I could do is tell you that which is false. The most loving thing I can do is tell you that which is truth. And I believe what Genesis 1 declares is truth. And so as we consider this subject, society today tells us that the biological sex with which you were born may be different from your gender, which you get to choose. What does Genesis 1 say? If your foundation is Genesis 1, what we learn is that God created us, men and women in his image, and he created male and female, two genders. If your foundation is evolution, then we are here by chance. We are here really by accident. It just happened that somehow life spontaneously came into being. That's the two choices. If Genesis 1 is your foundation, then God created us, and the sex or gender with which you were born is by God's design and choice. God's the creator. He created you. He created male and female, just two genders, two sexes. And you are born with that which he designed you to be born with. The gender with which you were born was by God's design, the design of the creator. If evolution is your foundation, then we are here by chance and not by design, and we get to choose our gender. It's really what it comes down to. What is your foundation? If Genesis 1 is your foundation, then you're going to understand that the gender with which you were born, the sex with which you were born, is by the design of the Creator. If God is not the Creator, if it's just by chance of evolution, then it makes sense that you would get to choose your gender, because the sex with which you were born is just by chance, it's by accident, and you get to choose. What is your foundation? In the evolutionist worldview, reality is what you make it, and there are no absolutes. If you believe in creation in Genesis chapter 1, then God created reality. And in creating reality, God has declared what is absolute. In the secular worldview, gender is merely a social construct designed by man and can be changed by man. There is no God to tell me who I am. A social construct. In other words, man's come up with this idea of gender. That's just a social construct, and so we can change it. If you don't like the gender with which you were born, you can change it, because it's just a social construct anyway. Man has constructed that idea of gender. And so we get to change that idea of gender. In Genesis chapter 2, God declared that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created woman. He created men and women, male and female, to complement each other. In the secular worldview, it is based upon human autonomy. Man's in charge, man chooses, man's the boss, man has the authority to make his own choices. In the biblical worldview, God is the authority. He is the one who has designed us. He is the one who has the right to declare absolutes. God is the authority. It really does come down to authority. Who is the authority? What is the authority? Man or God? Science, according to man's interpretation of science, or God's word? Who has authority in your life? Again, from a biblical worldview, gender is an objective absolute designed by our Creator. In the secular worldview, gender is a social construct that can be changed by man. It really comes down again to what do I feel? In the secular worldview, it's about how I feel, and how I feel defines me. How I feel determines who I am. In the biblical worldview, it's God who determines who I am, not me, based upon how I feel, but God, the Creator, who has designed me. Gender is not something that was simply how I feel, but designed by God. And as I said in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, it begins to give more detail about the creation of man and creation of woman. And it says that he created man first. And then he looked at man alone and said, that's not good. We'll have some fun with that when we get there. Man alone was not good. It's the first time God pronounced anything in his creation as not good. Up until then, every day, remember, we've been looking at that through Genesis 1. It is good, it is good, it is good. And then he got man on the scene by himself, and that ain't good. Not good at all. And so he took a rib out of Adam's side, and he created woman. And it says when Adam woke up from that deep sleep that God had put him in, he saw Eve, and he said, this is now woman, for she was taken from the man. There was a distinction between the two. Adam recognized that distinction immediately. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create woman to complement man. God's design was for male and female to complement each other. We are better together than alone. It's a complement to each other. And so God's design, the two sexes or the genders complement each other and are better together than by one's self. That's how God designed it. That's how God desires us to live our lives. He wants us to embrace his design. He wants us to embrace that which he has done. He wants us to celebrate our manhood. He wants us to celebrate our womanhood. He wants us to celebrate the two together, male and female, as he has designed each one of us as an individual. Embrace that which he has designed. That's who I am. We try to change God's design at our own peril. Again, I recognize that gender identity is a real struggle for some. It's a challenging struggle. If you're here this morning and you struggle with that gender identity, again, what I say is not meant to trivialize that struggle. What I say this morning is meant to encourage you to seek help from one who can truly take you to God's Word and show you how you can have fulfillment in God's design. How you can embrace that which God has chosen. It was his choice to make you who you are. And as it was his choice to make you who you are, he designed you exactly as he wanted you to be. And he had your best interest in mind. He loves you as he created you, with the gender with which he created you. And he wants you to embrace that. And that's where you will find the joy and the peace in life. And I know in that struggle, you may feel as though the only way you can really have peace is to identify differently than what you were born with. But it's not going to give peace. You can't turn your back on God's design, the Creator, and have peace. Peace comes through embracing the design that God has for you. Peace comes through embracing who God has made you and to celebrate who God has made you. And so what I say this morning is truly out of a desire for your best before God. God is the Creator. He has designed you as he desires you to be. And to simply turn our back on God's design and to choose that which we feel will not make things better. As we move then into verse 28, we recognize the importance of this male and female. For he says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. They're really in this cultural mandate, as it's known as. There are two parts. The first part, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The second part, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So that cultural mandate really has two parts. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Secondly, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Obviously, the only way that that first part can be realized is by God's design of male and female. To be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth takes male and female. That was God's plan in designing male and female. That was God's on-purpose design, male and female, so that we could then fulfill this cultural mandate. Two, and I don't say this to be funny, but just to make the point, two men cannot fulfill that part of the mandate. Two women cannot fulfill that part of the mandate. It takes male and female to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. And so as he designed male and female, he did so on purpose. He had a plan. In designing male and female, God had a plan, a purpose, and he designed us so that we could fulfill that purpose for him. That tells us that not only is transgenderism outside of God's creative design and order, but homosexuality is outside of God's design and order at creation. This cultural mandate can only be fulfilled by God's design of male and female. Homosexuality is outside of that design, outside of that order that God has created. Again, we need to embrace that order. We need to embrace God's design. We need to embrace God's purpose, rather than going outside of it. Comes down again, who or what is our authority? If God is our creator, then he's our authority. If evolution is true and it's all by chance, then we can be our own authority. That's why Genesis 1 is so foundational to life. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Remember, we said in the first couple of verses of Genesis 1 that God, on the first day of creation, created the heaven and the earth, and that earth, it says, was without form, it was empty, and it was dark. And so in the next days of creation, he's taking care of that problem. It was formless, and so he began to form it. It was empty, so he began to fill it. It was dark, and so he began to put light into his creation. But as we now come to God creating male and female, he gives this cultural mandate. As he has filled this earth with plants and with some animals, he now creates one man, he creates one woman, and he says, now you need to help me fill this earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill it. He created this earth to be inhabited by man, and he creates just one man and one woman, and he says, now, you need to fill it. And this is man's and woman's opportunity to exercise their image of God in them as they multiply and fill the earth. It does say, fill the earth. If you have the old King James translation, it says replenish. That would be a mis, translation. The word means to fill, not replenish. You think of replenishing, you think of something that was full at one time, and then it became empty, and so you replenish it. That's not the word that's used here. It wasn't filled at one time, and then emptied, and then refilled. It's be fruitful, or be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. There's now over 6 billion people on this earth. Some believe that with 6 billion people on this earth, it's overpopulated, that we shouldn't have any more. I don't believe that at all. God created this earth to handle man's obedience to this cultural mandate to be fruitful, multiply, and fill it. God has created this earth to handle the population that comes from man fulfilling this cultural mandate. If there is poverty, which there is, if there's starvation in this world, which there is, it's not because the earth can't handle it. God created it to handle the fulfillment of this cultural mandate. The earth can handle the population. Because of sin, there is poverty. Because of sin, there is starvation, not because of overpopulation. Man needs to humble themselves before God as it relates to sin. That would take care of the poverty and starvation issue. It has nothing to do with population. God has created his earth to handle the population that results from man fulfilling this cultural mandate. I can't say that enough. He's commanded us to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. He's also commanded us to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. What does that mean? The word subdue means to conquer, to bring into subjection. The word dominion means to reign or to rule. So it's conquer and rule. Conquer and rule. Conquer in the sense of studying it and understanding it. Science. Study the earth. Study the creation. He gave that mandate to man, to Adam and Eve, to man. Study this creation. Get to know it. Begin to understand it. And as you get to know it, as you study it, as you begin to understand it, he then says, rule over it in the sense of harnessing it for your advantage and for your benefit. Get to know how this earth works. Get to know how this creation works. And as you study it, then begin to harness it. Begin to put it into practice. Use it for your advantage. Use it to your benefit. We're talking about science and technology, research and development. Scientifically study the creation. And then as you study how creation works, then put it to use with your technology. Use it. Research it. And then develop it. That's what this cultural mandate was all about. In short, be stewards of my creation, God says to man. Be managers of my creation. I give you that responsibility. I've created it, but now you manage it for me in my behalf. Again, it's man's opportunity to exercise the image of God in them. Part of the image of God is intellect. Use that intellect as it relates to studying God's creation. Part of the image of God is creativity. Use that creativity when it comes to the technology, when it comes to the development of that which you learn through your study. Use it to your advantage. Use it to your benefit. But one thing must be kept in mind. A good steward, a good manager will not abuse that which he is managing. Sometimes we as Christians look at this cultural mandate and we don't care about the environment. And that's wrong. We do need to care about the environment. We're stewards of that environment. We are managers of that environment. We can't abuse it. We can't misuse it. Yes, study it. Use it to your advantage. Use it to your benefit. Use that knowledge that you gain through your research and develop it. But don't abuse that creation. Don't misuse that creation. Sometimes we as Christians get this attitude of, well, God's going to come and destroy it all anyway, so we might as well start it now. No. We are managers of this creation. And yes, we are to subdue it. Yes, we are to have dominion over it. But no, we are not to abuse it. We should care about the environment. Yes, some carry that too far. Some carry it to the point of worshiping the environment, worshiping the nature. We're not to worship it. We're to subdue it. We're not to become subservient to nature. We are to have nature serve us. But we can't go to the other extreme and abuse it either. Last week we emphasized that being created in the image of God, we are not just one of the animals, but we are unique and distinct from the animals. With this cultural mandate, we are not just part of nature. God has placed us over His nature. That's important. The radical environmentalist would say we're just part of nature. And in fact, they would carry it a step further and say that the earth has its own consciousness, and we, as part of nature, must get in touch with the earth's consciousness. In fact, I read in one place, there will never be peace on earth until we as humans make peace with the earth's consciousness. It didn't go on to explain how we were supposed to do that. We're just supposed to. The earth has a consciousness, and we're to make peace with that earth's consciousness. I went to a zoo back years ago. This is not an exact quote, but it's very close. I read that man is the one who has messed up the oneness and unity of nature. We are out of touch with the earth consciousness. Therefore, we should be the one behind bars while the animals come and look at us. That's radical environmentalism, where they actually would end up worshiping the nature. We're to subdue it, not worship it. We are to rule it, not be subservient to it, while at the same time taking the responsibility to care for God's creation. What is your foundation? Who is your authority? That's what it comes down to. Some of these issues that we are facing in our society today all stems from one's foundation. Do we get to choose our own gender? Or do we embrace the design of the Creator? Do we worship the nature? Or do we embrace the responsibility that our Creator has given us over nature? What is our foundation? Who is our authority? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that you have given us this foundation in your word. Help us to submit to you as our one and only authority. It goes against our sinful nature to surrender authority to someone else. We want to be autonomous. And yet, Father, when we go outside of your creative design and order, it only results in chaos. Help us to embrace your design. Help us to embrace your order. Help us to love you as our Creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. again, if we can be of any help or encouragement to you, please seek us out. We love you. We simply want God's best for you. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for your record of your creation. Help us to be faithful to you as stewards and managers of that creation, exercising your image within us as we would fulfill the cultural mandate that you have given to us. May we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.